I'll never forget the first time I saw little Ruby. And I was always so impressed because she would get in her father's arms during praise and worship service, and she just adored him. And she would be able to sit through an entire service, and as long as she was with her father and her mother being there, she was fine. And Ruby, you have grown to be a wonderful woman of God. And we're praying for you. So let's lift up the service and Ruby together this morning. Amen. Mighty, mighty, mighty God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth and all that is, ruler of everything. Father, you are the great physician. You're the healer. You're our comforter. You're our peace. You're everything to us. We entreat you this morning that if it be thy will, Lord, that you would touch our little sister Ruby, that your hand would be upon her even now, Lord, as we speak, that you would hold her close to you in your bosom, that she would always feel the comfort of your arms around her, to know that you're always with her, regardless of what she goes through, how complicated or how difficult the treatments may be. Let her know that she's not going through these things by herself, but that you're with her. Lord, may she feel your very presence. And I pray, Father, that if it be thy will, that your healing virtue will be upon her, from the very crown of her head to the very soles of her feet. Anything, oh God, that needs to be healed, we pray that you would turn it around, that you would bring abnormal numbers back within normal range even now, that you would take away any discomfort, any pain, that you would cause her to be relieved of it in Jesus' name. And Father, we just trust you. We ask you to do it because we know that you're able to. You're the only one who is able to do it. Doctor's practice, you are the true healer. So we ask you these things, Lord. And we also lift up this service. We pray, Father, that your word would go forth with power, articulately, clearly, Lord, for all of us to hear it. Let it be the seed that lands in our hearts, Lord, and brings forth fruit in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would speak, not me. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. I pray that we would all hear and receive, and that you would speak to us right where we are in our lives, Lord. And that it would be a blessing, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would cause us to change as a result of what we hear, that we will look more like your son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're here in the third chapter of the book of 1 John. And we're picking it up here at verse 7. And before we get into it, I just want to mention that what's emphasized in this entire book is the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Those who abide in Christ Jesus and those who don't. It talks about the difference of those who practice righteousness and those who practice sin and lawlessness. And throughout the scriptures, we always find that God makes a separation between things. Right from the beginning, he made light and he made darkness. And he said, let the light and the darkness be separated. We know that even in during the captivity of Egypt, there was a difference. He said, look, I'm going to do mighty miracles so that they know that there's a difference between the God of the Egyptians and the God of Israel. There's a difference between the children of the nations and the children of Israel. And even in the New Testament, he talks about the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. He even says that we are the children of light and not the children of darkness. So he always talked about the difference. And even in 1 John, he continues to do that. And John has sat around with Jesus and he has heard Jesus speak about the children of God versus the children of the devil. And I want to read something before we even get started. I'm going to go here to chapter 8 of the book of John. I'm going to go to chapter 8. And I want to read this to you because this is Jesus speaking about the difference between those who are the children of the devil and those who are the children and the children of God. And I'm just going to start right here. And it's the 31st verse in the eighth chapter in the book of John. And I'm going to start right here in verse 31. He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples.'" So he makes a difference there. Those who abide in his word are his disciples. Those who do not abide his word are not those who are his disciples. 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Watch the reaction of those who heard this saying. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" You see, what they heard was the natural. They thought he was talking about actually being in captivity and being in bondage physically. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about being in bondage spiritually, being in bondage of sin. Listen to Jesus' response. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Again, Jesus making a distinction between those who practice sin and those who abide in sin, that they are a slave to sin. And that those who are a slave to sin, just as the slave does not abide in the house, neither will those who practice sin. But a son abides in the house forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." You're Abraham's descendants. "But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." You don't hear my word. You can't hear it. And he goes on and says, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do," listen to this, "you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." He continues to express that you're not of God, but you are of your father, the devil. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." They actually threw an insult at Jesus. Because it was the rumor back in those times that Jesus was an illegitimate child. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They believed that Mary went out and had some kind of an affair or something, and she just got pregnant. But that's not what happened. It was a virgin birth. But that's not the reputation that these people were thinking that Mary had. So they were trying to say that Jesus was an illegitimate child. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth from God. nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Other versions may say he speaks from his own nature because that's who he is. He is the father of lies. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? What sin did I commit that you want to kill me? Or that you think it's justice for you to kill me? What sin did I commit? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So Jesus made this distinction between those who are of God and those who are not. And John was there when he shared this information. John was there when he preached this. And now we see John also writing and consistently making a determination or calling an emphasis those who are of God and those who are not. So as we go now to verse 7, as we talked about a little bit last week, but I want to bring out a couple other things that we didn't have time to bring out last week. He says, little children, we're back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So John here is speaking of righteousness and practicing righteousness. And we got to look at it in perspective, because what John is actually saying here, he's saying that those of us who are righteous, and this righteous here means right standing. So if you look at it, we kind of turn it around. If we look at it as when he says is righteous, those of you who practice righteousness is righteous, that righteous doesn't mean that you are perfect. That righteous doesn't mean that you are sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that you don't ever do anything wrong. But what he is saying here, if you are righteous, that means God's standing, the standing, the right standing with God. And it happened during the time that you believed. You were declared righteous. Declared righteous. You didn't earn righteousness. You didn't live a life that was righteous, but you were declared righteous. And the only thing you had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying here that those who are righteous practice righteousness. So he's not saying that if you practice righteousness, you're righteous. But what he's actually saying is if you are righteous, then you will practice righteousness. If there's been a change in you, if there has been this rebirth in you, if there's been this justification in you, then you, the evidence of that will be you practicing righteousness. So then he says, just as he is righteous. In other words, we should look like our Father. If the Father has come to live in us, then we should look like him. We should imitate him. Our lifestyle should mimic his lifestyle. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he would destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil are basically everything that opposes God. That is the works of the devil. Anything that opposes God, anything that opposes the word of God, whether it's sin, whether it's deceit, whether it's confusion, whether it's distraction, anything that opposes God is the work of Satan. Anything to try to turn you around from following God. any influence that he can have on you to try to cause you to be discouraged in following him. Because he's a deceiver. So he can make things look hopeless around us. But our trust is in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. So he knows that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. He defeated the devil on the cross. He defeated sin and death on the cross. He got up out of that cross 3 days. He got up out of that ground 3 days later. So now we have eternal life because he lives. It's a wonderful thing when you consider all that Jesus did on the cross. He gave us a hope against all hope on that cross. And he did destroy the works of the devil. But the biggest thing that he destroyed was the influence. The influence. He destroyed the effect of sin on our life. All that was done as he paid the cost, the debt of the debt that we had. He paid it. So he says, whoever is born of God does not sin. Whoever is born of God does not sin. But what's interesting is that what he's saying here is that because of the change that happens within us, our lives change. And I can't help but think about how in all of us, we can probably all think of somebody in our life, including ourselves, that when we had an encounter with God, how our lives changed. We didn't stay the same. We didn't stay the same. And there's a reason why we didn't stay the same, because we had the Holy Spirit now living in us. We couldn't stay the same. And I was thinking about, as I was reading this, we talk about this change. We say, whoever has been born of God does not sin. We used to, but we don't sin now. Practice sin. We all still sin. But please understand, I'm talking about practicing sin, living a life defined as sin. And I couldn't help but think about some examples in the Word of God of people who had an encounter with God, and their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. I think about the demonic. You remember the story when Jesus went over on the boat and got out of the boat over in the Gerasenes. And he gets out of the boat, and here comes this demonic come running up to him, looking crazy, acting crazy, screaming and cutting himself and doing all these wild things. But what was amazing to me is that this demonic eventually changed when he had an encounter with Jesus. Now, they tried to do everything they could to try to control this man, but they couldn't do it. And I just want to read, because I think it's amazing when you look at the contrast here. I just want to read like how this man was back in Mark chapter 5. It gives a description of how this man was and what happened after he had an encounter with God. And just looking at verse 2, it says, and he came out of the boat. When Jesus came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, I don't know about you, but I know some people, and I know even myself at one time was just out of control. Was just out of control. We couldn't be tamed. No one could tame us. People tried to talk to us. They tried to reason with us. They tried to use logic with us to change us. That wasn't working. We continued to do what we wanted to do. Out of control. And yes, just as this man was cutting himself with stones, hurting himself, we were doing things that was dangerous to us, that could be harmful to us as well. Out of control, night and day, some of us out of control. We probably looked as, I mean, in some instances, we probably looked as wild as this demonic man. I know my mom used to say sometimes I look crazy, acting crazy, because we're out of control. But then look at what happened when he had an encounter with Jesus here at verse 6. It says, but when he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. So this man, in all his craziness and all his wildness, he recognized the Son of God. And he went up and he worshiped him. But then I want you to just drop down to verse 15. Because this, we just read the before. Now we're going to read the after. Verse 15 says, after he had his encounter with Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demon that was in him, it says, then they came to Jesus, because everybody went and they told what happened. And these people came from everywhere to see, what is it that this guy Jesus did? And what is he doing? So it says, and they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. This man was running around almost naked, running around the tombs, running around a graveyard, almost naked, acting crazy. People were scared of him. People didn't even want to come around him. People were trying to keep their distance. They tried to tie him up, chain him up. Didn't work. But then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And Jesus changed his life. And the witness of, now somebody could have said, hey, the demonic man is changed. But they went back out there and they would have still seen this man running around acting crazy. They wouldn't have believed that there was any change that took place in him. But they saw the change. The man that they saw that was crazy, today they see him sitting, not running around, not screaming, clothed, not running around naked anymore, and in his right mind. But there's other examples in the Bible that when people had encounters with Jesus. How about Saul? When Saul had an encounter with Jesus, he persecuted the church. Saul himself said, I was an insolent man, I was violent. But then he had an encounter with Jesus. And all he wanted to do after that was just witness for Jesus, preach the gospel and witness for Jesus. That's all he wanted to do. The same person that he persecuted. And not only that, but then you got the Marys. You got one Mary who he cast out seven demons, and she changed. You got the one who was at the well. She changed, the woman that was at the well. How about Peter? You know, cutting and cussing Peter. But he changed. Everybody can change. And how about Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. But when he had an encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, come and follow me. He walked out of the tax collector booth and followed Jesus. When you have an encounter with Jesus, you change. And this is what John is saying over here in 1 John chapter 3, right here in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God, if you've had that encounter, does not practice sin. You change. This is all he's saying. And he said, why does he change? And now we can look at, he gives the reason why he changed. And the reason why he changed is because, he says, because his seed remains in him. His seed remains in him. You see, when we got saved, there's three things that we went through, that happened to us. First of all, we were regenerated. There was regeneration. There was justification, and there was sanctification. The regeneration just basically, you know, is us being that, having that rebirth, that born again. Our hearts have been changed. We have a new nature living within us. And, you know, there's a sin. There's still the sin nature, but the new nature has come into us through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But then there's also a second thing that happened, and that we were justified by faith, the justification that happens. And we talked about that, how we are declared righteous when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new standing in Christ. We have a new position. We're no longer enemies of God. We are now God's children. We're God's children now. We're no longer enemies. But we have peace with God according to Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we have access to his grace. All of that happens in that justification when we get saved. And then the third thing that happens is sanctification. When we begin to be set apart for God's use and we're changed to look like Christ Jesus. And that's a continual change. We're doing that every day, right? We get up every day and we're changing. Hey, sometimes we have a good day. Sometimes we have not so good of a day. You know, we fall, but we get back up and we just continue to seek God. I mean, sometimes it just don't go straight. We miss the mark. We try to make the mark. We try to do what's right, but sometimes our flesh just gets the best of us. I know it does with me sometimes. Don't say that. I'm going to say it anyway. I just feel like I just have to say it. I just assert my will over God's will. And that's exactly what I'm doing whenever I sin against God that way. Holy Spirit prompts you and tells you, don't do this. But we do it anyway sometimes because we give in to our sin nature. But God doesn't just dispose of us because we do. We repent. We feel that in our hearts and we repent. And we turn back to him. It's a story that's constantly being talked about in here because God wants us to know that. He wants us to know that. That he loves us because he said we are children of God. That's how this chapter started. We are children of God. And because of that, sometimes he has to pick us up and dust off our knees because we skin our knees because we're just going to do what we want to do. You know, we tell a kid, don't run down that hill right there. You're going to fall and you're going to scratch your knees up, but they'll go running down there anyway. That happens to other kids. That don't happen to me. I'm good. I can run down. And then you fall and you scratch your knees or you scratch your elbow. And they're crying. But they cry to their parent. They cry to their father. They cry to their mother. And so do we. Lord, you know what? I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, but I did it anyway. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so grateful for his grace. And I'm so grateful that he has more grace than I have sin. His grace is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. I'm so grateful for that. So we have these, we have this, and because of that, we have his seed on the inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit. And we cannot sin, which means we cannot live in habitual sin. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know about you, but can you imagine when you sin? I mean, even David went through this. David, when you sin and you know that you have sinned, and if you haven't confessed, there is an eating up that goes on the inside of you. It disturbs your peace. It disturbs your peace. And you just have to get it right. David talked about that in Psalm 51. Even to the point when he said, Lord, restore back the joy of my salvation. I don't even have the joy of my salvation right now because I've sinned and I've not confessed it and it's been eating me up. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Sometimes we just feel separated from him because we sin. And it's a good thing that we care about the fact that we sin. Because if we didn't care, then we would just go on like we used to. We would sin and wouldn't care. It wouldn't bother us. But now it does. Because we have a Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So he covers us and he's made this change in our life. And that's why we can't live in habitual sin. I love this a description of this regeneration over here in Titus chapter 3. And I got to read this because it's just so apropos. You know, it's not the pointing of the finger. It's not that God stands up like a mean old man and points his finger at us. And that changes us. That doesn't do it. No one could ever scare us with God's consequences for us to change. That didn't do it. You can tell people, look, if you don't change and stop sinning, you're going to go to hell. You can do that all day long. That doesn't change anybody. It never did. What changes us is when we experience the kindness and the love of God in our lives. That's what changed us. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn you. Not with threats. Not with judgment and all these other things. That's not what drew us to our Lord. It was his loving kindness. And that's why I love what he says here over in Titus chapter 3. Starting at verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were once also, we also was once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, can anybody relate to those used to things, those used to be things? Can you relate to that? Can you relate to being foolish? Can you relate to being disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy and being hateful? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Being hateful and hating one another. Can anybody else relate to that? Remember those days? But again, we got a but here. We got a but here. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness. We didn't earn this. We didn't earn this. There was nothing we did in ourselves that earned this. In us, in my flesh, dwells no good thing in me. We couldn't earn this. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He was merciful enough to save us, gracious enough to save us, loving enough to save us. Loving enough to save us. Through, how did he do it? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's why we can't sin habitually, because we have all that going on inside of us. And that's what makes the difference between us and those who are not children of God, because we have the Holy Spirit. Those who are not children of God do not have the Holy Spirit, but they are of the devil. But I also want to say that even when we do commit a sin, it is because of the influence of the devil. He can still influence us. He can still influence us. Because whatever, I mean, sin is never of the Lord. Sin is always a work of the enemy. So then he says here that, his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I'm back in 1 John now, and we're in verse 10. About to come in for a landing. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So here we go again. John, he's emphasizing this. He wants us to know this. He wants us to see this. And he says here that it's manifest. In other words, it's revealed. It's made clear right here. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He just makes it very simple. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If you get up in the morning and your goal is to sin, and you've already set up a life, always set up a day based around sin, you're probably not of God. But then he goes on and says, nor is he who does not love his brother. And I'm going to read verse 11 with this as well, because these next couple verses, when we finish up here, is what I want to conclude on. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now I want to speak to you from my heart, if I can. I was talking to Pastor Clark the other morning, and we were just encouraging each other in the things of the Lord and praying. And in studying this, I realized that a question finally formulated in my heart and in my mind. And the question was, why is love such the priority? Now, for some of you who are much brighter than I am, that was probably something that you knew a long time ago. But it never quite illuminated for me. I've been saved for 26 years. Walking with the Lord for 26 years. And it wasn't until recently that it was illuminated to me the importance of love. Not that I didn't think love wasn't important in the church. I knew that. I mean, doesn't he tell us that this is how the people will know that you're my disciples? If you love one another. So I understood that. But it was something deeper than that that was gnawing at me about love. Why did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the end when he says, "Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love"? But the greatest of those, as much as we would think it would be faith, it's love. So there's something more deeper about love than what we look at. First of all, for God, love is choosing you. Hatred is rejecting you. But God tells us to do both. He tells us that we should love that which is good and that which is righteous, and we should love him and we should love each other, but we should hate that which is evil. In other words, we should reject that which is evil. We should choose that which is good. We should choose him. We should choose his word, choose his commandment, but we should reject that which is evil. Everything that God did for us in our life has the foundation of love. When you pull off all the layers, under that is his love. Why did you take a worm like me and pull me out of the pit I was in, out of the lifestyle I was in, out of the mindset I was in, and save me? I didn't look for him. He came and got me. And he came and got you. Wherever you were, he found you. Wouldn't even find you, because he always knew where you were. But he came and got you. It's because of his love. It wasn't because of any gift that I had. It wasn't because of any gift that you have. Definitely wasn't because of the way I looked. But it was because he loved us. That's why the Bible says it's not that we loved him, but he loved us. So love is the foundation of everything that he did. When the Bible says God is love, that doesn't necessarily mean that love is God, because it's not about everything that we love that is of God. But God, the very essence of who he is love. the very essence. So when he saved you, he did it because he loved you. When he delivered you, he did it because he loved you. Even the grace that he gives us every single day, it is because he loves you. When he forgives you, that forgiveness is out of love, not mandate. And I've heard it preached that way, God has to forgive you. No, he doesn't. He's God. He does it out of love. When he chastises us, he did it out of love. David even said himself, he said, Lord, it was in your faithfulness that you afflicted me. You afflicted me because you loved me. You spanked me because you loved me. Now, this is something for kids. That's hard for kids to hear. It was hard for me to hear. Because if you love me, then why are you hurting me with this belt? But it was out of love. And the Lord chastises us out of love. It is the very foundation of everything that he does. So that's why he builds the church on love. Love one another. You know the best way for the world to see that Jesus is real? Is when they see a church that loves. We can say we believe all day long on the inside. They can't see what's going on the inside. But what they can see is how we minister to each other on the outside. How we love each other on the outside. When they can see the joy that's on the inside, on the outside, that's when we minister to the world. And it's based on love. Not as Cain did, as it says here in the scripture, not just saying that you love somebody and really don't. I'm sure he professed that he loved his brother, but meanwhile, he was jealous of his brother. Meanwhile, he was hating on his brother. And that came out. God told him, he said, look, I can see it on the countenance on your face, but sin is crouching at the door. Because you've opened the door for sin to come in because of your hatred and your jealousy. And we have to be aware of that. When we allow bitterness to be in our hearts, when we allow ourselves to just walk in bitterness, we have issues with people and we don't go and work those things out. But we allow it to fester. We are allowing the enemy, the evil, sin to crouch at our door. Because it won't be for so long when some of that's in us will begin to act out of us. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Praise and worship team, you can come forth. So I just wanted to make sure that we understand something. When he talks about how Cain murdered his son, or murdered his brother, that murder was an intentional, deliberate killing of a human being. Manslaughter, on the other hand, is an unintentional killing of a human being. And that can happen through self-defense, death, accidental death, home invasion, somebody come in the house and you want to defend everybody that's in your house, and you accidentally push somebody or something and they end up falling, hitting their head and dying. That could be manslaughter, but murder is an intentional. That's why Jesus said that if you're even angry with your brother, you're in danger of the judgment, the same judgment that comes at the result of committing a murder. That's why Jesus was so serious about loving our brethren and not hating. Hatred is one of the main sins that we see in the Bible. That you can't get into heaven. This is a sin that can't won't get into heaven with hatred. So all I'm saying is that as a body of believers, let's love. Let's continue to love. Show love. Have love in the body. Don't let small things separate us. Let's not let disagreements on anything separate us. On anything. You disagree with me, I disagree with you. Okay, let's talk it out. Let's pray it out. Let's hug it out. And let's be family. Let's be love. Let's obey the commandment to love. Let's go into communion. Lord Jesus, the message that you constantly conveyed to your disciples is that we should love one another. John said it was a message that we received from the beginning when you told us a new commandment that I give unto you, that we should love one another as I have loved you. Lord, may you plant in our hearts that agape love for one another. Because that is an evidence that we belong to you. Plant in our heart the superficial love. And that comes from above. That's not a love that we can conjure up on our own, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, to let the Holy Spirit be manifest in us and cause us to love one another the way you have loved us. In fact, you loved us so much that you put on flesh and came into the world. You were born a child. You came into the world because you knew you had to die. And you didn't do it for any sin that you committed. You were sinless, but you did it for us. That's love, laying down your life for the brethren. May we follow in your steps, Lord Jesus, every day. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Drink this as often as you drink it. Drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death till he come. Every time he took a swat from that rod, every time it poured his flesh, every drop of blood that was ever shed on that cross, it was done out of love for us. May we love him the way he loved us. May we love each other. Altar's open. Lord bless you.